Good morning. Welcome to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. Thanks again to Pastor David Boies Clair. Really, if you're in the St. Louis metropolitan area, even if you're, say, within an hour of the St. Louis metropolitan area, go over there to 3000 Lucas and Hunt. Check out that Everything's a Dollar shop. He does get some really cool stuff in there. And remember, it's not just a matter of you going and getting stuff. You can also give stuff to that wonderful missionary work that he does there in the northern part, the southern part of the northern county of St. Louis County. And you can drop things off as well. And, well, I don't know, Pastor Troxell, after last night, we probably have a few pounds to drop off after that dinner, don't you think?
Well, I just literally came back from my workout session with my personal trainer. And dinner last night certainly made it advisable.
Pastor Larry Troxell filling in this morning for our good friend, the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton. And just a sad note, if you follow Dr. Belton on Facebook, his father passed last week. And that's a very sad note for a very dear friend of ours. And, you know, perhaps Pastor Troxell, I should mention Pastor Larry Troxell serves at, what's the name of the congregation again, sir?
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois.
Bowen, Illinois, which is in the Quincy neighborhood. If you can find Quincy, you're probably within a stone's throw.
35 miles northeast.
Bowen, Illinois. Normally, we don't start the Ask the Pastor program with prayer, but since Dr. Belton couldn't be with us and he's experiencing that loss of his father, could we open with a short prayer this morning for this hour?
Absolutely. If you hadn't asked, I would have insisted. Heavenly Father, your grace to us in Christ Jesus is meant exactly for days such as these that Dr. Belton and his family are experiencing, days such as these that other families, unknown to us but known to you, also are experiencing. We ask you to surround them with the great comfort and reassurance that is theirs and ours in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Because of his great sacrifice and victorious resurrection, we face death as a defeated enemy and look forward to the resurrection and the grand reunion before you, when partings will be no more, for we will be with you and all believing loved ones eternally. Grant them that confidence and that peace, for Jesus has also promised them that he will never leave them nor forsake them. So uphold them in this time when emotions run high, when there is both thanksgiving for your grace and sorrow for our loss. And through all of this, continue to encourage Dr. Belton and his family, and continue to use him, as you have in the past, to accomplish great things in your kingdom. We pray this with confidence because of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor Troxell. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. You know, I want to start you out a little bit of audio here. It goes about just slightly less than 3 minutes, I think, by the count that I had this morning. There's a new study out dealing with what you just did, and that was praying.
Oh.
Are you interested in this? This is where you would say, oh, yes, Roland, please play that audio for me.
Yeah, I'm waiting for you. That's why I didn't say a word. I'm waiting to listen.
All right, here it comes.
This woman is a Presbyterian minister. She's prayed to God daily. This woman is a Presbyterian minister. She's prayed to God daily for over 34 years. Right now, she's deep in prayer. At the height of her connection with God, Andy injects her with a harmless radioactive dye. Over the course of the next few minutes, as she continues to pray, the dye migrates to the parts of her brain where the blood flow is the strongest.
The brain works in a very nice way that the more active a particular part is, the more blood flow it gets, and the less active it is, the less blood flow it gets.
These are the images of her brain before and during her prayer. The redder the shade, the more active the neural area is.
This is the resting scan. This is the prayer scan, showing increased activity in the frontal lobes and in the language area of the brain.
And has scanned hundreds of brains in the midst of their prayer rituals, from Muslim imams to Tibetan monks to meditating atheists.
So, for example, when a person feels deeply focused on their prayer, we see increased activity in the focusing area of the brain.
This area of the brain, the frontal lobe, is intensely active when we hold conversations. It allows us to speak and to listen. Andy believes that in Judeo-Christian prayer, the frontal lobe activates just as it would in normal conversation. To the brain, talking to God is indistinguishable from talking to a person.
When we study a Buddhist meditation where they're visualizing something, we might expect to see a change or an increase of activity in the visual areas of the brain.
In Buddhist practice, the divine is an abstract presence, not a person who is directly spoken to, but rather an essence that can be visualized during deep meditation. And when Andy looks at the brains of people who do not believe in God, he finds that simple, quiet meditation produces none of the brain activity of believers.
This was a scan of an atheist. We actually had them meditating or contemplating God, showing that the frontal lobes don't activate, as opposed to the person praying who does.
To an atheist, God is unimaginable. But to the believer, experiences of God are more than thoughts. They are lived sensations and just as real as the physical world that we all sense.
So it helps us to understand that at least when they're describing this to us, that they are really having this kind of an experience. What I like to say is that the experience is at least neurologically real.
And his brain studies show that all religions create neurological experiences that are just as real as if God physically existed in the world outside our brains. And if God only exists inside our brains, that does not mean God is not real. Our brains are where reality crystallizes for us.
Well, Pastor Troxell, first impressions of that?
First of all, it's totally human-centered. It cannot be otherwise. I find it very interesting, but it's only one side of the story. It's only one side of the study, and they cannot do the other side because they cannot image God. And prayer is more than just what we're doing with our brains. It also involves the promise of God that for Jesus' sake, he hears us and he always answers us, whether the answers are exactly what we want or not. He always responds to those who trust in Christ Jesus in the best possible way. Now, what they are also showing is that those who are believers in some other god, in the end they talked about Buddhists and Hindus and so on, their brains are also active. And the brain activity may be somewhat similar to what they see in Christians who trust in Christ Jesus. That's measuring the human being's activity on one side, but they are without the promise of God to hear and to answer.
Well, have you noticed, Pastor Troxell, that so long as Morgan Freeman provides the voice background, you could sell almost anything?
Yes, I was quietly amused that, it's Morgan Freeman again. Yeah.
Well, now, this is part of a television program that he's involved with. It's called Through the Wormhole. It's a science-based program, and it's on the Science Channel on cable. Mm-hmm. And the person you heard in the background was Dr. Andrew Newberg. He's an M.D., Director of Research at the Myrna Brind Center for Integrative Medicine at Thomas Jefferson University Hospital and Medical College. They study the neuroscientific effects of religion and spiritual effect and spiritual experiences on people.
Oh, that's fine.
And you, know, and, you know, finding a cure for cancer is just such a waste of time these days.
No, but I appreciate the fact that the, you mentioned that what they were using were PET, PET scans, which show the brain's activity, that they actually show a difference in the activity between those who are religious, in the brain activity, between those who are religious and those who are agnostic or atheist. That's interesting. That's curious. Does it prove anything? Only that, the person that's involved in the prayer or meditative activity is using their brain.
Hmm. And this also sounds very familiar. A couple of years back, there was the popular discussion about the God spot in the brain, that scientists were looking for the God spot. And that evolved, no pun intended, to the evolutionary connection, that because man, through the process of evolution, is afraid of the dark and is terrified of what he can't see, he has to invent a God to get him through the night.
Oh, no.
You know what? You've heard this before, I'm sure.
Yes.
Yeah, well, this is just an extension of that, don't you think?
Yeah, it fits. What I would counter against all this then is something that you had on Studio A when it was a regular afternoon program, and I forget the name of the scientist, but the website is signatureinthecell.com.
Stephen C. Meyer, from the Discovery Institute.
And he indicated that studies have shown that the information in the DNA is binary code, and there are four different I don't want to say codes, but there are four different elements in the code that, and all of this points back to intelligent creation, an intelligent creator, and we would say points back to the fact that God made us and he built all of this into us. Yeah, interesting. I had to chuckle when I was listening to what you were playing. I wrote down on a piece of note paper, "God is a person!" exclamation point, because I think Morgan Freeman said it. It indicates that maybe if God is a person, he said, "What do you mean, if?"
Right. Well, that's the whole point of the incarnation.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
Well, and you know, it's hard to gauge from that little bit of audio. You may have to watch the entire program, but the neurological activity, is that simply a chemical process in the brain, like you said, similar to when you talk to someone, your brain fires the speech centers, you have the thought centers that fire, and that requires more blood to be sent to them? Or do these centers fire because, and unlike the Buddhist and the other ones, that we honestly understand that someone is listening to us when we pray?
They're firing because that is the faith we have been given.
Yeah.
And I want to make sure we say it that way. It's not
good.
It doesn't originate with us. It originates with God the Holy Spirit giving us that confidence by which we then do present our requests to God in forms of clear thoughts and words. And yet, we have also that promise. And this is real. I wish somebody would explore this some more. We have that great promise in Romans chapter 8 that when we have no idea what to say, what to think of a situation, we have no idea how to pray, that the Holy Spirit is pleading for us with the Father in communication that is too deep for words. And I know I have been in that situation. I know other pastors who have been in that situation who, when asked to pray in an emergency-type situation, would say, "Father, I really don't know what to say about this, but we have this promise from you, and so we just turn the whole situation over to you and let the Holy Spirit plead for what's correct for us in the name of Jesus." And we can go on with confidence then that while we may not have the right words, the right thoughts, even the right petition to bring, or the right praise to bring. It's all filtered through Jesus, and the Holy Spirit gets it just right.
Well, one thing the study reveals is that there's a whole lot of praying going on out there.
Thank God.
Buddhist and Muslim and Hindu and Jew and Christian.
Yeah, and that's the interesting thing. And again, it's when you view it from a human perspective, everybody thinks that prayer is the same. And this is why I don't want anyone in a public school setting teaching people how to pray, because they probably won't get it straight according to Holy Scripture.
Now, as a
grandfather, I want godly parents to be teaching my grandchildren how to pray in Jesus' name, with full confidence in Him and with the promises that are in Him alone, because only those who approach the Father through Jesus have the promise of being heard and answered. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through me.
When they see my
and
mind,
I know that'll get me in trouble with all kinds of people.
Well, wait till I spring this one on you, Pastor Troxel.
All right.
See, when you said that, my mind went to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9, where John says, we know that God does not listen to sinners.
Yeah, right. Yeah, this is the man who had been born blind. And he says that to the Pharisees who were questioning him about who restored your sight, where is he? Because Jesus had done this on, of all things, on the Sabbath. He had violated the Sabbath. He was a lawbreaker in their view. And therefore, how could he be from God? And this once blind man says, I don't know about that, but we know that God does not listen to sinners. To those who are living in rebellion, deliberate rebellion against him. Now, you have to clarify what that man meant by God does not listen to sinners. Those who are approaching God apart from Christ. Those who are approaching God in deliberate rebellion against him. Those are the, quote, sinners, unquote, to whom God does not listen. God promises always to listen, to always hear, to always answer in the very best way every person who comes to him in Christ.
Now, you see, now, Pastor Troxel, you are traveling in the land of political correctness without a passport.
I'm not traveling in the land of political correctness. I'm being very politically incorrect intentionally so, because I am standing where Holy Scripture stands.
Well, but you know, it seems, and this is where the church, we talked a little bit about this last night at the Founders Club dinner, though.
Yeah.
You know, the whole idea about the gospel being reduced to being nice to people.
Nice people are not holy.
Yeah, we discussed that a little bit last
yes.
night. See, now, here's the difficult thing. If someone poses to you this point, all right, you have perhaps a young mother in your congregation, member in good standing, there in Bowen, Illinois, whose child is ill, and she offers up a prayer before God that that child be healed, and then you go all the way to the polar opposite point of the globe, And you find some woman in Micronesia, not a Christian, doesn't know God, doesn't know Yahweh.
Maybe prays to Allah.
Perhaps even that, and is offering up the same prayer for that same child, her child, to be healed of whatever illness that child may have. Does God listen to the one and not the other?
That's what he says in his word. Isn't that interesting? Boy, you are dead silent on me there. And that's exactly what happens. Because there's no connection through Jesus, there's silence at the other end.
But, you know, in an anthropocentric way, that's awfully cruel.
Yes, in an anthropocentric, in a man-centered, in a human-centered. If you're looking at this with man, with human beings being at the center, yeah, that's the way it is. It's very cruel. But when you look at it in a scriptural way, in a Christ-centered way, that's reality.
Well, what do you do with the Canaanite woman, then?
She came to Jesus. Now, are we talking about the one who came to Jesus?
About the crumbs, about the dogs.
Yeah, yeah.
Where he basically calls this Canaanite woman a dog.
Yeah. And she... Number one, she came to him trusting in him. She she already had faith in him.
Oh.
And he challenged that faith because, as he said, the mission he had received from his father was that he was to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he said, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. And she immediately picked up on what he said. And she said, yes, Lord. What a confession of faith right there. Mm. Yes, Lord. But even the children's pet puppies eat the crumbs that fall from the children's table. She was not claiming to be anything but what she was. And yet she was content with whatever his grace would provide. And he immediately responded, O woman, great is your faith, be it done to you as you have asked.
But in my context...
Wow! Pure grace.
But in my context, Pastor Troxel, if I'm not a Christian, if I'm in that person in Micronesia...
Oh, you're going to be the unbeliever, okay.
Well, no, I mean, because in the Christian church today, there are some that hold to this doctrine of the anonymous Christian, that so long as I am earnest in believing whatever I believe, no matter how wrong it may be, that earnestness is somehow accredited to me as faith.
What does Scripture say? Scripture does not talk about your earnestness, your devoutness, your anything. Again, the words of Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. No one comes to the Father except through me. Wow.
Hmm.
There's only one connection. You know, go back. I want to go back to real old technology. When I was at seminary, I occasionally filled in at the dormitory switchboard. And when a call came in, I had this wire with a plug on it, and I had to plug it into the right hole. And if I put it in the wrong hole, I would not have a proper connection, and the call would be lost. I couldn't communicate with the person who was calling. I had to put the right plug in the right hole and throw the switch in the right direction. Well, Jesus is that wire that goes in the right hole and the switch is in the right direction. Doing anything other than Jesus, no connection.
You know, last night we also talked a little bit about a program we're doing next week on Reformation Day, where we're going to take a look at, mm-hmm. you know, almost 500 years down the road, what the future of the Reformation is. Can it compete in Western culture anymore for a place at the theological table in such a diverse culture as what we have here?
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the thing that we talked about, like you said, is that the gospel today, in many corners of evangelical, you know, Christianity, is all about just being nice. Just
mm-hmm.
being nice.
Mm-hmm.
And this seems to be the biggest problem people have with churches. I mean, there's a Pew survey out there. We'll talk a little bit about this when we get back from the break here in a few moments, about how people who claim none of the above as their religious preference or their religious identity, and when they go into the details of why they hold that, it's because Orthodox churches are not nice.
Oh, I have been severely criticized in our local newspaper on several occasions because I have expressed something that is in keeping with Holy Scripture. And the respondent said, that wasn't nice.
Well, how do you...
I'm not a nice person, Roland.
You're in good company, my brother. I've been accused of the same thing.
Thank you.
Yeah, especially on Christmas Eve when you talk about religion and Christianity with family members. But that's another story for a different day. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Larry Troxel, our guest this morning. It's Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News. We'll be back in just a moment. Well, Welcome back to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Larry Troxell is our guest this morning. From all the way up in Quincy, we know, I guess technically we'll call it Bowen because that's the congregation that you serve. But the Quincy, Illinois area is where you're from. And,
right.
And have you noticed, did a little bit of a program of about this on the studio, the Saturday Studio A program, about all the stories that are coming back. I mean, this kind of cycles through the news every once in a while, but it seems that there is a preoccupation in the media again with Christianity is dying. Have you noticed that? Well, I mean, especially in light of this most recent Pew study that said, you know, the number of Protestants is now below 50% for the first time ever in the United States. The increasing number of people who claim to be none of the above as their religious identity is increasing at a significant pace, more so than in previous survey years. So what do you make of all this? Is Christianity dying?
No. But I just want to add one other statistic to that. My son, who's in his first year at the seminary, sort of floored us a few weeks ago when he remarked that some other study that they were made aware of it in class is that 87% of the LCMS congregations are dying. I thought, interesting.
Well, I guess you have to define
it. And I'm wondering how people are looking at this. Is it, are they looking at membership numbers, attendance numbers, or what? Is Christianity dying? Well, now, are we talking about just within the United States? It may be on the decline. Worldwide, I'm not prepared to say that because right now there are three times as many Lutherans in Africa as there are in the United States.
Well, that's true.
Now, that's a stunning statistic. So the Christian faith is alive and growing in a variety of places. You take a look at the former Soviet Union, and after the wall came down in, was that 1998 that it came down?
89.
I'm trying to remember.
89.
89?
Yeah,
thank
it was like 88, 89 back then.
Yeah, 88, 89. We discovered that there were Christians still surviving in these countries. Not easily, but they were surviving, and the churches are growing. There are Christians growing in China, in Korea. I mean, the Christian faith is not dead. And we go back to our Savior again, and His Word. And His Word said that the gates of hell will not prevail against His church. So we will see rises and falls. I doubt that Christians will ever be a majority, and that's all right. Our Savior on another occasion said, "Fear not, little flock. It is my Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." I'm not afraid of Christianity disappearing. On the other hand, we'll never be a majority, and I'm not worried about that. We're called to stand with our Savior and bear witness to Him.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Troxell, a little bit more on this in just a moment, but let's go to the phones and talk with John. John, good morning. Thank you for joining the program.
Good morning, Pastor Troxell. Good morning, Brother Rowland. It's a pleasure to be on the show.
Good to hear you again.
Good. I had a, the other day, first of all, I wanted to say that I went through my confirmations, and as of here recently, I was able to partake of the Lord's Supper for the first time through my, an incredibly moving experience for me.
Yes,
I am not a. I was not a man. Not generally a man moved to move to great emotions. But I must say that that moment was a very special moment for me, and I just can't talk enough about it. So I'm going to stop there. Before I go on. Question that I wanted to pose though was what is our position concerning this, and I see it on TV a lot, where they're talking, and I think it has to do with the millennialism or something of that nature, where they're discussing a lot, and I see it a lot on TV. I used to think it was just, you know, Jehovah Witnesses and things of that nature, but I see it a lot on TV, where they're discussing of God's kingdom reestablished here on earth and after this tribulation. And it's really confusing to me.
Oh, yeah, pre-trib, post-amillennial, premillennial, post-millennial. Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Yeah, you can get into all sorts of flavors there.
As I recall, yeah. Pastor Troxell, you and I did a couple of programs on the old Studio A show.
Yeah, I
about
think
just
so.
Those terms, yeah.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. First of all, and I used to bristle when other pastors would immediately go to this verse, but it is so important that we do this. Jesus, when he was facing Pontius Pilate, said, "My kingdom is not of this world."
Right.
So he's not looking at establishing heaven on earth, a godly kingdom here on earth, other than the Holy Christian Church, which already exists. And a lot of it is misunderstanding or deliberately misusing certain basic principles of biblical interpretation. We take the Bible literally, but not literalistically. And by that I mean we recognize that there is symbolism in various places. And you have to pay attention to the whole context of what's of where any particular passage lies. Okay. So when the Bible talks about Jesus reigning for 1,000 years and that sort of thing, that number 1,000 is a symbolic number. It's 10^3. 10 is the number of completeness. 3 is the number for the Trinity, for example. So 10^3 is divine completeness, and that really, as you read it in Scripture, that applies to the whole period of time from Christ's ascension until the last day. So we're living in that, quote, 1,000 years, unquote, right now. And I know we have dear Christian friends from other denominations who are just terribly upset because my wife and I are going to be left behind at the time of the rapture. Well, unfortunately, you know, there ain't no rapture the way they're looking at it, because when Jesus ascended in Acts chapter 1, around verse 11, the angels appeared and explained to the 11 apostles what had just happened, and they said, "This same Jesus, whom you saw go into heaven, will come again just as you saw him go into heaven." In other words, visibly and recognizably, there's no secret return in which he takes the believers and all children, regardless of faith, all children are taken in the rapture too, because they deny the doctrine of original sin. So you've got several errors that are being compounded. And instead what that's talking about is, you know, on the last day, Christ is coming. Revelation 1, verse 7 says it so well. "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, the people who nailed him to the cross, the soldier who stuck the spear in his side, will see him, because at the moment he returns, all the dead will be raised." And we're all going to see this together at the same time. Wow.
Wow. Okay, now that adds some clarity to the the discussion. I had even been having that discussion actually with a brother of mine, my brother, concerning this rapture. And I just... you know, they are very, you know, he's pretty sure that that's what's, you know, that all, you know, people are just, you know, "Are you a futurist or whatever?" And I don't know what I am. I'm Lutheran. I'm sure not one.
You know, the simplest way is I'm waiting for Jesus to come back. He can be at any moment, and I'm not going to worry about the other details.
Exactly. Okay, well, again...
Well, hang on for 1 second, John, because one other question I want to throw Pastor Troxell's way that may help you out here, because when you talk about this thousand-year earthly reign that some people believe, they see that thousand-year earthly reign in a reconstructed temple where sacrifices are again being offered. If that should ever come to pass, Pastor Troxell, where, you know, for whatever reason, Islam doesn't, you know, go into a bloody rage if they try and rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount and tear down the Al-Aqsa Mosque, if they actually reconstruct the altar and start offering burnt sacrifices on that altar, would that be a pleasing thing to God?
No. No. Hebrews, in the letter to the Hebrew Christians, chapter 9, Christ died once for all.
For all.
He was sacrificed for all. His is the atoning sacrifice. All of those other sacrifices simply pointed forward to what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the temple. And in fact, now our bodies are the temples in which the Holy Spirit lives and works. The rebuilding of the temple would be a further denial of who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for us. And even if they were to do that, they still can't come up with the Ark of the Covenant.
So there's no mercy.
Jeremiah, God promised it will be gone and no one will even miss it. Why not? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of God's covenant promises. You see, everything comes back to your Christology, what you believe about Jesus. And any violation, any mis... Let me start that over again. Anything that, such as the premillennial or postmillennial position or the rebuilding of the temple and all of that indicates that the people who hold to that also are off base somewhere on who Jesus is and what he has accomplished for all people.
So basically, I'm sorry to interject here.
No, please.
Basically, we're looking at keeping the scripture in context as written, and Jesus Christ as keeping everything Christ centered as we should. Is the answer to a lot of these, falling off the beaten path, so to speak.
Whoever instructed you did a marvelous job.
Thank
you. And you thank that person because you are absolutely straight on.
Well, thank you so very much, Pastor. Again, I have to say real quickly, and I'll make it brief, Roland, that being able to attend the Lord's Supper through my Missouri Synod Church was so much different than just it was truly a moving moment, and I cannot enough tell everyone that has the opportunity to go through the Lutheran Catechism and become confirmand and things of that nature, you should do it.
Yeah, the thing is the words. With angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, it's going to take on a greater significance than it did before.
Yeah, I'm simply going to build on what John said, and about every 5 years, redo it, because you'll be amazed at how much you forget. I know dear pastor's wife who, after her husband died, went through my adult class again just for a refresher. She says, "I'm amazed at how much I've forgotten."
Absolutely. Roland, I apologize for staying on.
This is great.
Fantastic show again to the both of you, and many blessings, and I shall continue to listen to the show, Roland.
You as well, my friend. Thank you.
Thank you.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. The email server is up and running. Few minutes left with Pastor Larry Troxell. If you want to get in by way of email, that's a fast way to do it. Or we've got a couple of open phone lines as well.
And you know what? We can't even pay people to make phone calls like that. That's
no.
Great.
Let me tell you. I know from where John is coming because, talk about the privileges that God gives you. The ability to serve not just as an elder in my congregation, which was a privilege, but to be serving at a time when my oldest daughter first came up to the rail for communion.
and they talk about
this is not an emotional church.
Same thing as a pastor when my kids were confirmed. Yeah, wow.
Yeah.
And even if all I get to do is sit in the pew, when my son ultimately will be ordained, what a thrill.
Can I ride a hobby horse for a moment here?
Sure.
Talk about things that we forget.
Yeah.
These baptisms quite often become such pedestrian things for congregations. You know, people, it's important for the immediate family, but for the rest of the congregation, it's kind of like, oh, okay, this is kind of charming. You know, you walk around. I mean, Pastor Spomer at Ascension has the practice of, after the baptism, literally walking that child up and down the aisle and making a formal introduction to the congregation and welcoming him into the midst. It's a great moment to, but, you know, read the rite of baptism, where the entirety of the congregation swears to raise this child and keep it in the faith.
Yeah, and I get so disgusted with pastors who, because of pressures of time, omit some of that stuff. And it's not just stuff. That's important.
I mean, and you're
every part of that rite is important.
And do you know what you were witnessing there? I don't think people understand this. You essentially are watching an exorcism take place.
Yes, and I know some pastors who don't like to do that part of it. Oh! You know, God, if I'd make a plea to the clergy of our synod, is guys, do it by the book and don't leave anything out. I don't care if it takes another 5 minutes.
We've been given such remarkable gifts. And you're right, I guess it becomes, you know, daily practice. It becomes a little bit mundane and trivial. It shouldn't, but it does. Let's go back to the phones. James, is that you?
Yes, this is me.
Good morning, James. Let's see here. You want to talk about soul winning?
Yes.
Is there a lottery out there? Which numbers do I pick?
Oh, no.
I'd like to know that also.
I'm going to talk to your boss, Roland. We got to do something about you.
I'd like to ask Pastor if it's important in regards to soul winning to be winsome as a believer in Christ. And wouldn't the proper DNA of a winsome Christian contain being charming and pleasant and nice to our neighbor? And is it not the grace-oriented Christians who are the most winsome and engaging to seekers? And the reason why I ask the question in that way is I heard over the past few weeks Roland mentioned the study of the depletion of people who say they are Christians, and I was wondering, is it because that we don't have this importance of being winsome as believers in Christ and being grace-oriented so that we can be engaging to seekers? And I'll hang up and listen.
Okay.
Thank you, James. Yeah, you know, Pastor, it was so much easier back in the day of Charlemagne. You just baptize them and cut their heads off. It's all over with.
What did you have to eat at the banquet last night?
It was the company I shared, my good friend. I don't know who sat at my table, but they got me started.
I knew I shouldn't have put that broccoli on your hors d'oeuvre plate for you. Anyway, going back to James. Number one, I don't ever want to put a roadblock of my own constructing in the way of the Holy Spirit working in another person's life. So I need to be very careful about how I approach people, that I earn the right to talk to them about things which matter the most in their lives. You know, I just can't walk up to a person and say, brother, are you saved? I don't have that right. First of all, I have to make a friend. I need to befriend a person to earn the right to speak with them about what matters most. But at the same time, I must be careful to speak the truth in love. And so I don't want to water down or change what Scripture says. And so on the other hand, I need to engage in what is properly called apologetics. And that's not going around saying I'm sorry. What it means is I need to be able to explain in a clear way, in as winsome a way as possible, but also in as definite and clear a way as possible, what is the truth of Holy Scripture and what is not true according to Holy Scripture. And in order to be, quote, nice, unquote, or politically correct, some people are watering down what Holy Scripture says, and they're taking a stand of, well, yeah, but we really don't even believe that the Bible is God's inspired and inerrant word. It's just what human beings thought about God, and so we can negotiate all that away. So on the one hand, yes, I want to be nice. But on the other hand, I cannot make, quote, being nice, unquote, more important than speaking the truth of God's word, but speaking it in love. And in love, sometimes I've had to say no to my children and be very blunt with them. And sometimes I've had to do that with adults.
You know, the problem is perception. In a mm-hmm. previous life, before coming to the radio station, I sat in hours and hours and hours of seminars that dealt with employment law, because it was part of the nature of what I did.
Sure.
And when it comes to things like, for example, sexual harassment, the way the laws are written, it doesn't matter what your intention is. It's how the person perceives it that is the problem. And we live in a culture that's completely obsessed with perception and not taking the time to understand anything. So just by the fact that you're going to tell somebody about Jesus, they're going to be offended right off the bat.
Yeah, exactly.
So it's hard to be winsome today. It's not an environment where people see the church as a good thing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm talking culturally. I'm not talking about inside the mm-hmm. church. You know?
But the other thing is that there are at least some people who still are wanting to know that there are absolutes.
Oh, yes.
There is such a thing as objective truth. There is such a thing as objective reality. There is such a thing as, this is what God says. It's not my opinion. It's not your opinion. It's not my interpretation. It's not your interpretation. This is what it says. And it's that to which we are called to bear witness.
Now, speaking of perception, here's a listener has written in very quickly. First question they ask is, how many people are listening at any given time? That, when it comes to radio, that's a difficult question to answer quickly. And what I'll do is I'll forward the email on to Gary Duncan, the ops director, who can give you a more exact answer, because listening broadcast-wise, listening streaming-wise, listening on downloads, the whole nature of what radio is and how you define it has changed. But here's the second half of the question that they write in about. And what did the newspaper people take you to task for?
it wasn't the newspaper people. It was pastors of other Christian denominations who don't believe that the Bible is God's inspired, inerrant word. And they said so.
So they perceived you to be intolerant.
They perceived me to be intolerant because they view Scripture differently than we stand on Scripture. And I was tempted to write back to the newspaper editor and figured, you know, they're not going to continue this argument in print. I simply was going to write back and say, the person who wrote that letter actually proved my point by saying, you know, we don't believe what you believe.
And there's nothing wrong with that. It seems, see, this is the thing about
I'm not condemning them for that. I'm going to leave that one with God. But we do have to be clear about what do we really believe, teach, and confess.
See, and there's the problem, Pastor. The fact that you disagree is the offense, not the content of what you disagree about.
Sorry.
You know, we're all supposed to do
I have taken certain sacred vows which I will not violate. And that vow is to stand where Holy Scripture stands.
You know, it's madness, isn't it? This culture in which we live. It is.
It proves to me that God has both a sense of humor and a marvelous amount of gracious patience, for he still desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth in Christ.
Does he give us this culture because he knows we can handle it?
Well, he's keeping us sharp, let's put it that way. He does not allow us to become apathetic or dull.
Well, iron sharpens iron, right?
That's right.
Pastor Larry Troxell serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Bowen, Illinois. Fill in today for our good friend, the Reverend Dr. Victor Belton, who is mourning the passing of his father, and our thoughts and prayers are with him.
Absolutely.
At this time. Pastor Troxell, thanks so much.
My pleasure. Thank you.
Take care, my friend. All the best. All right, guys. See you tomorrow. More of Chapter Acts. Read ahead. Chapter 11. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.